excited for the week we have ahead, and I mentioned it in Sunday school, but for those of you who are just joining us for the morning service, I hope you'll make every effort to be here the rest of the services, even if it's not your typical custom to be here on a Sunday night, I don't know, or a Wednesday night. I hope this week that you'll make it a point to be here, not because I think I'm a good preacher, but I believe that God will work anytime His Word is opened. And so I hope you'll make plans to be here and to come with a receptive heart. It makes a big difference when you come asking the Lord to show you something, to work in you, and as opposed to when you come and think, I hope He can say something, funny story or something like that. It'll make a big difference if you come expecting the Lord to work in your heart. And come prayed up. Don't wait to get to church for somebody to pray to work in your heart. Do it before you come, and pray often, and ask the Lord to teach you this week, and I believe He will. What is the point of life? It's a deep question, isn't it? What is the point of life? I began to think about life and the point of life, and you think about the common man, the common woman. What is their life? They wake up, eat breakfast maybe, they go to work, work all day, get off work, come home, eat, watch some TV, go to bed, do the same thing the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And so the question comes, what is the point? Why do we do all this? You know, some people live to make a difference, and they have a purpose. There are some Christians who live to make a difference in our world. And perhaps you can think of Christians from years gone by that made a difference, and we remember them today. People like D.L. Moody, or I mentioned in Sunday school, C.T. Studd. You can think of other men, so many different men and women who we remember their names. But for every one of those, there's a multitude of people, just like you and me, who wanted to make a difference for the Lord, who wanted to serve the Lord, and we don't know about them. We don't know their name. There's probably people in your family history, you don't know their name. Maybe they served the Lord their whole life, but you don't remember them. And so it is with life. We live, we do what we think we're supposed to do as believers, we have a purpose. But many people in our world today, they live, they die, and they're forgotten. So what is the point? What is the point of life? You know, I searched online, which is a dangerous thing to do. I searched online that question. What is the point of life? And I came across an article by Psychology Today. I looked it up not because I was curious, the answer, but I wanted to see what somebody would find if they were wondering this question, this ultimate question. What's the point of life? This article from this fairly popular website said this. I want to read a portion of the article to you. As far as most of us know, we only have one life to live. The odds against our existence are quite literally beyond comprehension. Out of some cosmic miracle that we don't appreciate enough, we are here. One chance event after another had to occur for each of us to be born into this world. This starts with the Big Bang and includes the countless factors that had to line up for life to evolve on this planet. Two, your great-grandparents randomly bumping into one another at the country grocery store. The fact that we are living and breathing on this big blue marble we call Earth is statistically inconceivable. It might not always feel that way, but if we step back, we can see that this is true. We are all winners of the biggest lottery ever. The article went on to say that there was no real one answer to that, what they called the ultimate question. What is the point of life? What a sad thing. An entire generation who does not believe that there is a purpose for life. It went on to say everybody has to find their own meaning, find their own purpose. But can I remind you that this generation that we're living in is not the only generation that is asked this question. What's the point? What's the point of life? Look back, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. This question has been asked for thousands of years. What's the point? Ecclesiastes chapter 1. If you need help finding it, Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. And then comes Proverbs and then the book of Ecclesiastes. And then look at chapter 1. In a moment, we'll begin reading in the first verse there in Ecclesiastes 1. Before we do, again, I want to kind of set the scene a little bit, the background of what's taking place here. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, King Solomon. Solomon was King David's son, so he's the third king of Israel. And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, he is known for his riches and his wisdom, but he had a number of different things. He had essentially whatever he wanted. He had the position, he had the money to get whatever he wanted. And so here in the book of Ecclesiastes, you see Solomon seeking out the meaning of life. This is very important from a human perspective. He's seeking out satisfaction or purpose in life under the sun. That's a phrase that's used a number of times through the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun, indicating this is man's view. This is man's, what he can see. And Solomon is searching for purpose. And as we'll see, Solomon concludes that life without God is pointless. Life without God is pointless. Let's begin reading in verse 1. The words of the preacher, that's Solomon, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In other words, it's all empty, it's all worthless. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he rose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And the thing which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Interesting. We'll stop there for the moment. We'll read some more in just a few minutes. Solomon is searching out purpose in life. And the whole book of Ecclesiastes is his life's search. He's reflecting back on his life's search for satisfaction, for meaning. And in this first section of verses that we've read, number one, I want you to notice the vanity or the emptiness of labor. The vanity of labor. Solomon begins with an expression in verse 2, vanity of vanities. That is, most utter worthlessness. We think of the Holy of Holies. What is that? It's the most holy. Vanity of vanities. It's the most empty. It's worthless. Well, what is so empty that he's talking about? Look at verse 3. He says, what profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? The man who spends every bit of his life working and building up his business, and that's what he spends his life's ebb and flow, that's what he spends all of his effort upon, and he gets to the end of his life, and he's built a corporation, he's built a huge business, and he thinks that he has accomplished something. Can I tell you, he's very mistaken. If that was the end goal, if that was the purpose behind what he did, was to build something great, then it's empty. It's worthless. If financial success was the end of the goal, that was the finish line, it's empty. Solomon asked the question here, what profit What gain does a man have in all the work that he does here? A similar concept we find in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Familiar verse. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now understand, work, labor is something that's commanded by God. In fact, it was given before the curse. We can't use that as an excuse. Man was built to work. But if that work is an end to itself, if it does not have God's eternal purposes in view, then it's empty. It's worthless. And that's what Solomon here is realizing. Work simply to enrich oneself, to bring yourself pleasure or satisfaction, it's vain, it's empty. Now verse 4, starting there, we're given an interesting picture. Notice what's said. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. We're born on this earth. You know, we live, I don't know, an average of 80, 85 years, and then we die. And during that time, we are replaced by another generation that is coming after us. They take our place in society when we pass off the scene. And it continues in this cyclical fashion. But though man comes and goes, and one man may build this and another tears it down, the earth remains the same. It's not changing. Man, he's coming, he's going. The earth remains the same. It says, the earth abideth forever, verse 4. Look at verse 5 and 7 and notice the unaltered courses of creation in comparison to man. Verse 5, the sun also ariseth and the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he rose. So it goes up, it goes back down, and then it goes back so it can rise again the next day. Verse 6, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about into the north. It whirleth about continually. And the wind returneth again according to his circuits. It's going around and back and around and back. It continues. Verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. It just continues. Man does all this labor, all this work, and yet the earth just continues in its course like nothing is happening. So what's the point? If nothing ever changes, what's the point? Look at verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Man doesn't cease to work. There are people working all over this country today, right now. There are people working all the time, whether it's nighttime or whether it's daytime. They're doing things. They're accomplishing things. And it takes a lot of people. You have the people who plant the seed out in the field, and they nurture it, they help it to grow, they harvest it. You have to have the people who provide the seeds and who provide the equipment to harvest. You have to have all of these things. After they harvest, you have to have a plant, perhaps, depending on what you're doing, to process it, to package it. You have to have truckers to drive it across the road. Distribution places, people working in all these places. It gets to the store. You have to have people stock the shelves. You've got 30 people who come in to buy that thing, and they represent another 30 jobs. Okay, there is work going on all over the place. And yet, it isn't enough. Man still is not satisfied, despite all the labor. Man's eyes aren't satisfied. His ears aren't satisfied. There's no joy. There's no contentment in that, because it just continues and continues and continues. In fact, Solomon goes on to say that despite all this labor, there's nothing new under the sun. While we may look at recent developments in technology or in different areas and point to the fact this has never existed before, this is new, the story is the same. Man continues to labor and work, and he's never satiated. It just continues and continues, and it's the same story. There's nothing new. It's been that way for ages. One generation builds a building for a good cause. The next generation comes and perhaps repurposes it as a restaurant. Another generation comes and they tear it down because they have something else they want to put there. Again, it just continues in this fashion. So what is the point then? If labor is vain, if it doesn't actually accomplish anything, what's the point? Maybe if the purpose is not found in that, maybe the purpose could be found in wisdom. Maybe it could be found in understanding. That's what Solomon addresses next. Look at verse 12. He says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So this section, what is Solomon doing? He's experiencing the vanity, the emptiness of man's wisdom, man's understanding. Again, just as in the case with labor, God has a place for wisdom that is good. But Solomon's experience of wisdom regarding man and being able to understand man in his labor, it didn't satisfy him. In fact, it says it was vexation of spirit. It was troubling to Solomon. It was good that Solomon searched these things out. It was needful. In fact, that was the job of the king. If you think of Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 10, it says a divine sentence is in the lips of a king. They needed to be able to judge well. They needed understanding. And God gave Solomon understanding. We see that in Scripture. And yet Solomon comes to the realization that even in his position of king, where he had great power, he was unable to change certain things. He couldn't do anything about it. Notice what it said there in verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. And that which is wanting or lacking cannot be numbered. Later in the book of Ecclesiastes, we read this. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the book of Isaiah in chapter 45 and verse 2, it says, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Solomon recognized that he could not make man's path straight. He couldn't fix man. He was responsible to judge wisely, but he couldn't fix these things. The end of verse 15, notice that phrase, that which is wanting cannot be numbered. The things that are lacking, that there's problems, he can't even count them all. He can't understand them all. There's only one who can set straight the crooked paths, and that is God. So Solomon, writing from this human perspective, what's he say? It's all vain. Verse 18 again, he says, For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. The more Solomon sought out and understood man and his ways and things under the sun, the more sorrow he felt. So there is vanity in wisdom. There is vanity in man's labor. Look next at the vanity of pleasure. Chapter 2. We won't go through the whole book. Don't worry. Chapter 2. The vanity of pleasure. Solomon says, I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now notice verse 4, he begins to think about all the things that he's gotten, all the things that he has made. Again, Solomon was a very rich man. Notice verse 4, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. Notice verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. So here you have Solomon, a king, a prominent man, a rich man, searching for purpose in life. He searches for it first in labor. He doesn't find it there. He says, that's vanity, it's empty. He then searches for it in wisdom and understanding. He finds out that too is vanity. Then he goes to more of the base things, the entertainments, the enjoyments, the pleasures, the lusts that he can find for himself. And he finds out, guess what? That didn't satisfy either. Now he uses an interesting phrase there in verse 10. He says, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Now, I don't know about to you, but that sounds pretty nice to me. Whatever I saw that I could possibly want, I could have it. Again, he had the position, he had the money, he could get it. I was talking to a group of kids one time. And I said, hey, what is one thing that you could have that would make you happy? If you just had one thing that would make you happy. And I told them a little bit about growing up and how I'd really wanted a basketball goal with a big plexiglass backboard and, you know, be riding in the car and see it in the neighborhood as we're driving by. And I really wanted that nice concrete pad in the backyard with the markings, and I never got it. And so I had to find something else to want. And I got a little older, and I found this air rifle, like a BB gun, that I really wanted to get. And so, yeah, I know, right? And so I saved up money, and I bought it. And I think I got it from Walmart. And I bought it, and I had fun with it. I took it out to my grandpa's house, and we played with it. Possibly shot a chipmunk with it, I don't know. But we played with it. It was great. Had a good time. And then one day I was in my room looking for something, and I went through different stages as a kid. Sometimes my room was sparkling clean, and then other times it looked like a pigsty. So it was in one of the worst times, and so there was stuff everywhere. I was in my closet looking for something, digging through stuff, and I got to the back of my closet, and guess what I found? Yeah, the air rifle. And I thought, oh, I forgot about this. And I realized, guess what? You know what that BB gun didn't do? Didn't satisfy me. It didn't give me purpose. I had fun with it for a little bit, but it did not satisfy me. It didn't give me something to live for. And how often we live our lives just like that. I have to have this. If I just have this, I'll be happy. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a different housing situation. Maybe it's a different car. Maybe it's something on a smaller scale. But we think, man, if I just had this, a different relationship, if I just had this, I'd be happy. And we're lying to ourselves. Because none of those things can ever satisfy. So thankful that we had somebody like Solomon who had he had it all. He said, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from him. I love verse 11. It says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought. I picture him up in his palace, looking over his kingdom, seeing all of these things that he's gotten to himself. And yet, what does he say? It's worthless. It's empty. We do this on so many different areas. You know, there's a reason that people are parked out at the Best Buy before the newest iPhone drops. Right? Why? They have to have the next best thing, the bigger, the more expensive. You know, they have the latest iPhone before that one. the new one comes out, I got to get the new one, right? And we make fun of that, but we can live that way in so many different areas. And they'll never satisfy you. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you have ever spent an hour or 2 hours scrolling on your phone trying to satisfy yourself? How do you feel at the end of that? You feel satisfied? No. You feel empty, right? Worthless. You just wasted time. There was no purpose to it. We do it on the big things. We do it on the small things. Solomon realizes, hey, none of this satisfies. It's troubling. He says, vexation of spirit. It's troubling. It doesn't satisfy. He goes on the rest of the book. He talks about some different things, some other areas that he searches for purpose and meaning in. But I want you to go to the last chapter of the book. Chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and look down in verse 13. Solomon has just gone on this search in every area of life for purpose. And he's about to give us the conclusion that he has come up with. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So Solomon concludes this great research of his life, seeking for satisfaction, seeking for purpose with this. Fear God and keep His commandments. By the way, does that sound like something that somebody would say that this is just what you're supposed to do? Yeah, those other things would be fun, but we're supposed to fear God and keep His commandments. Hey, Solomon, he just tried to find satisfaction in those things. He just tried to find some purpose in those things. And he's telling us, it's not there. It's empty. It's worthless. The only thing that has purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. Serving the Lord. That is the only thing that is worthwhile in this life. Mentioned C.T. Studd a couple times this morning. He said, only one life till soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That is the only thing worth living for. Fear God and keep His commandments. One man described the fear of the Lord like this. Reverence of His majesty, a deference to His authority, and a dread of His wrath. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 1, identifies that man has a creator. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And while most of the book, Solomon is looking at life from the perspective of human wisdom, and he's searching out under the sun for some sort of meaning, at the very end, Solomon looks back on his life, his experience, his searching, and he concludes, the only thing worthwhile in life is to fear God and keep His commandments. Friend, God has created you. You have a creator. And He created you for a purpose. And that purpose was not for you to live in anxiety and frustration and lack meaning in your life. Your purpose is to bring Him glory. And guess what? When you do that, when you pattern your life after that, guess what? There is satisfaction. There is peace. There is joy. You can own a successful business. You can own the best, or you can have the best seats at the games. You can have wonderful, enjoyable hobbies. You can do all these things. You can work hard at whatever. But if it's not done to glorify God, then it's pointless, is it not? Now, are those things wrong? No. And all those things have a place, but those are not the purpose of your life. And if you live like they're the purpose, you'll live empty. You'll live pointless. May I ask you, what is the point of your life? I know you know the answer, but in the way that you're living your life currently, in the way that you're making your decisions, what is the driving factor in your life? What is the point of your life? What did God leave you here to do? He left you here to serve Him. And God can use some of these other things, whether it's building a business or this or that, to bring Him glory. And that's wonderful. But if that's your goal, you're missing it. There was a man named Jay, a young man. And he'd gotten through high school, very talented young man. And he'd gotten through high school and he began to struggle with a bunch of things. He got into alcohol and drugs and immorality, a whole bunch of stuff. Really struggling with his life. And his mom invited him to go to a evangelistic meeting that was taking place in their area. And he didn't want to. He didn't want to go. So he didn't plan on going. And some other stuff happened in his life. And he was planning on going out that night that his mom had invited him to go drinking with a friend of his. And his friend didn't show up. And so here he is waiting for his friend, never shows up. He's like, well, got nothing else to do. I'll go. Go to make mom happy. And so he went to this crusade, and the man that was preaching preached Jesus, and he preached about his crucifixion. And Jay trusted Christ. And now Jay has purpose. He has a reason for life. It's to tell other people about Jesus. It's to serve Him. It's to fear God and keep His commandments. You may not be in the situation Jay was. Maybe you are. I don't know. But understand this. God has a purpose for your life. And it's to serve Him. If you've trusted Christ here today, can I ask you, are you serving Him like He wants you to? Are you fully sold out? God, whatever you want, I am yours. I give myself to you. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're not ours. My body is not my own. My time is not my own. My resources are not my own. They're not your own either. They're God's. Have you given that to God? If you're here this morning and you say, I've been searching for purpose. I've been searching for meaning in life and I haven't been able to find it. Maybe you've tried some of the things that Solomon was talking about where he was searching for satisfaction. You say, yeah, I found out. I can't find it there either. I've tried all those things. Recognize today the only place you will find purpose is in Jesus Christ, in a relationship with Him. And you need to recognize this morning, if you've not trusted in Christ as your Savior, every person on this earth is born a sinner. Every one of us. We are all born, Bible word is alienated, separated from God because of our sin. God is holy. He is perfect. He is sinless. You and I are not. We fall short. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I have stolen, or we've lied, or we've cheated, or we've disobeyed our parents, or we've complained. The list could go on and on and on. We've sinned against God. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. You and I, we like to point fingers and say, well, they're worse than I am, or I haven't done that. And yet God looks at us all and says, you're sinners, you're guilty. And the Bible says that the wages of our sin is death. Not just physical death, eternal death, something called the second death. Eternal separation from God in a place called hell and eventually the lake of fire. That's what you and I deserve because we've wronged a holy God. And He must punish sin because He's just. But the Bible says that God so loved this world that He sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the way that you can have a relationship with God and have your sin forgiven is by recognizing I'm guilty. I deserve to be punished. But I believe that Jesus died in my place. You and I deserve death. Jesus took our sins upon His own body on the tree, on the cross, and He died in our place. He took your punishment and my punishment. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For He... talking about God the Father, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He never sinned. He was perfect. Why? Why did He do that? Why would God the Father make Jesus Christ to be sin for us, to take our sin upon Him and die? Why would He do that? that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. Friend, you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot do enough good things, give enough money to the poor, go to church enough. You cannot do it because you and I are sinners. We're guilty, and we can't erase that. But Jesus Christ already paid for it on the cross. And you can decide today, right where you're at, I'm going to trust in Jesus because He paid for my sin. And you can know what it is to have purpose in life. You can know what it is to have peace and satisfaction. Christian, you can know that too. If you've trusted in Christ, recognize, remember, hey, none of those other things will satisfy. It's only my relationship with God. Make that your priority. Would you bow your heads this morning?